You'll excuse me, I just realized I forgot the micro or the clicker. We'll try that again. About 4 or 5 years ago, I was traveling on a short-term campaign. I was traveling with my father on a campaign that Randy English had put together, and we were going to Kiribati, to Christmas Island, somewhere near the equator in the South Pacific, just south of the equator, very hot, humid place, about the hottest place I think I've ever worked. And during the week, we were doing lectures in the evening, and during the mornings, we were out door knocking, and we were paired up into groups, and I was paired up with another guy about my age. And we were going through this community, and there you just kind of go up to a house and you would just ask them, would you like to study the Bible? And a lot of them would invite you into their home and would sit down, and you could just have a Bible study just right there on the spot. And so we were going from house to house, and me and this guy I was with had worked out a system where we would take turns who would offer the invitation to study, and if the person accepted it, that was who would lead the study. We got to this house, and it was my turn. And we walked up, and there was this middle-aged couple. And the woman was laid out in a hammock. She had a little toddler laying on her belly. And the man was sitting with his back up against a tree, his head back, and his eyes closed. And I'm not sure he ever opened his eyes through the whole conversation. And there were two small kids that were off playing, just sitting in the dirt, playing quietly. And so I came up, and the woman opened her eyes, and she looked over at me, and I introduced myself, said, you know, we're just going from house to house and asking people, would you like to study the Bible? And we wanted to know, would you like to study the Bible with us today? This woman started to raise up out of the hammock. She got about halfway up, and she looked at me, and she said, we're too busy. And she laid back down. So we just went on to the next house. But I am glad that you are not too busy to be here this morning, that you have chosen to be here for the worship service, to be here to talk about the Word of God, to study from the Word of God, as well as to talk about the mission, the work that my family and I are about to embark upon. Let me begin by saying thank you. I am really grateful to be here, and I'm especially grateful to this congregation. Your decision to be involved in our work and most recently to step into the leadership role of the oversight of that work, we could not be happier or more excited about that. And so we want to say thank you to the congregation as a whole, especially to the missions committee and Brother Charlie Smith and others who have been working with us towards that goal. Also want to say thank you to my old college roommate, Kyle, and his family for their hospitality last night. And then we're thankful for you to be here this morning to hear about the work. Also, one other thank you is to all those who sent us Christmas cards this year. That was unexpected and very much appreciated. We got a number of cards that came from members of the Henderson Church of Christ. And so we thank you and are looking forward to working with you. This morning we want to do two things. Very quickly, I want to spend just a couple of minutes introducing you to our work. If you have questions about that, then please see me. We'd love to talk longer about that. But we'll spend a couple of minutes just briefly introducing you to the work we're going to be doing. And then the second part, we will actually look at our text and have a lesson from the Word of God. I'm going to begin by introducing myself. I've already gotten the Billy Smith introduction, as Roy Sharp put it. I got the good introduction, and so I'm thankful for that. But I am here with my wife, Devin, and our four sons, Austin, Corey, Caleb, and Nathan. And I am proud of my whole family. I'm very proud of my boys because it was a little over 2 years ago that we sat them down in the living room and we told them that we were going to be leaving a work that we had been at for 6.5 years, that we would be leaving and moving to a country that my kids had never seen. And to this day, only one of my sons, my oldest son, went in September with me for 3 weeks. My younger three boys have never been. And the first time they will set foot in Fiji is when we move there in about 2.5 weeks. And so I'm very proud of them and the young men. They're growing up. And just it's been a very challenging couple of years, but they have handled it so well. As was mentioned, we are a missions family. We love mission work. I was raised around missionaries, having them come to our congregation. I've wanted to be a missionary all my life. And was a missions major here at Free. Devin and I, actually, we met at Free. We were first introduced there, but where we actually got to know each other was doing summer internships in Moscow, Russia. Spent a summer there together working with the missionaries there, and by the end of the summer, we were dating. We returned the next summer. We were engaged, and we got home, and less than a month after we got home from that trip, we were married. And about a year and a half after we got married, we moved to Moscow and spent almost 3 years there. Came home, worked with a mission point in Kentucky, a local work, for about 5 years before we moved to Parsons. And so we love missions, and we love being a part of mission work. But we're starting a new work. About 14 years ago, my parents started working in the South Pacific full-time. Some of you know Robert Martin. You've already asked me about him. And my parents started out working with the PIBC program that he had started. Spent 5 years living in American Samoa during that time. My father's also served as missionary in residence a few years ago here at Freed Hardeman. A couple of years ago, my father was coming home from Vanuatu. I picked him up at the airport, and he came to me and he said, "I've got a proposal for you." He said, "I'm starting a new school, probably going to be in Fiji, and I'm going to be working with Bear Valley, and they have a requirement that before they'll be involved in a work, there has to be a minimum of 2 full-time instructors, and they wanted to know who I would pick and ask to do it." And he said, "My first choice was you," because he knew my love for missions and my desire to go back on the mission field. And so we have made the decision to move to Fiji. And what we're going to be doing there is starting a school. The church has been in Fiji for a number of years. In fact, I've talked to somebody already today who's been there and visited and done work there. It dates back to the 60s at least. And so the church is fairly well established there, and it's been in other places in the South Pacific. But what we're seeing is there is a need to take that work to another level, meaning that there's a need to do training. And Christians there are coming and they're starting to ask missionaries. They say, "We need something deeper, something that will prepare us to preach more fully and to plant churches ourselves." And so out of those requests was born this idea that we're going to be starting a new school. It will be a full-time 2-year program. We'll teach about 48 classes. That'll cover all the books of the Bible, as well as ministry classes, doctrine classes, church growth classes, and other things. The biggest emphasis, though, on this program is evangelism. And the idea is, rather than us come in and do all the evangelism, we want to train them how to share the Word of God with others. And we'll say more about that in our lesson at the end of the service. But we want to train others how to share the gospel. And so one of the things we'll do is 3 times a year, we'll have evangelistic campaigns. Starting out, Dad and I will be coordinating those, and we'll be kind of in a leadership role, and they'll be there, the students, to assist. But by the end of the program, we want these to be student-led, where the students plan them every step of the way, and we're there just to advise. And so we're emphasizing the idea of evangelism and church growth and church planting. I've been brought on to serve in 2 roles. One, I'll be the academic dean, which, you know, if it was here, might be glorious at Freed Hardeman. But there, you know, we're talking, you know, 10 to 20 students. And so mostly somebody just has to be the one to record the grades. But the big thing I'll be doing is I'll be a full-time instructor. We'll have 3 terms a year. Each term will go 8 weeks, and I'll be teaching 3 or 4 classes a term. Get asked the most common questions, you know, when are we going and what do we need? And so we are finally close. This has been a 2-year process. It's longer than we thought it was going to take for us to get there. But we are looking. I bought plane tickets Friday night. And so we are leaving January 31st. And as I've talked with the missions committee, we will be gone for almost 2 years because we have a large family. It's kind of cost prohibitive to come home every year to report. And so we'll leave January 31st. And our first, barring unforeseen circumstances, our first return to the U.S. will be in November of 2018. We are, as a family, making a 6 to 10 year commitment. We want to see the school succeed, and that will be 3 to 5 years through the program. One of the goals is for this to eventually be run by the locals, by the Fijians and the other Pacific Islanders. And so we are working towards that, and we want to make sure that we stay long enough to achieve that goal. I don't want, again, to spend the rest of our time. I want to get into the lesson. But if you want more information about our work, we do all of our reporting by email because we can get it there faster and considerably cheaper. If you would like to get our newsletter, if you'll see Devin or me and give us your email address, we would be glad to add you to that list. And you can email us at this address as well. Having said that, we get into our lesson. I want to ask the question this morning. Will your building survive? Will your building survive? And the text was already read for us, and I appreciate that. 1 Corinthians 3. And I encourage you to open your Bibles there as we get into the text in a few moments. A little over 40 years ago, there were a group of missionaries who left the island nation of Tonga. They had been there for a while, and by all reports, had had just a very successful work in Tonga. When they left the field, there were 12 congregations, something like 19 native evangelists who were doing the preaching and the teaching. And so by any standard, this was a successful work. You know, they left congregations in place. There was leaders in place, those who knew the word and were prepared and willing to communicate that to the congregations and to the community. About 5 years ago, my father had the opportunity to return or to go and visit Tonga. When he got there, he started looking for the church, and he was only able to find one congregation with one struggling evangelist who was living on support from New Zealand and happened to be the son of one of those original 19 evangelists. And you could ask the question, what happened? In a 4 year, you know, a 40 so year period, how can you go from a thriving church spreading the island to one barely holding on, one struggling congregation? But clearly, the issue is not with the missionaries, because when the missionaries left, what else could they do? There were a number of congregations, there were leaders, there were preachers and teachers. What happened? And the best answer that I can give you is that somewhere along the way, there was a disconnect between one generation of Christians and the next generation. Because what actually happened was time. You had 19 evangelists, but what happened to them happens to all of us. They started getting old. And one by one, they passed away. And when they died, there was no one prepared to step in and take their place. No one prepared to do the teaching. No one prepared to do the preaching. And so the members would kind of wander away. Some of them would go to some of the other congregations. Some of them would go to some of the denominations. Some of them would just quit going anywhere altogether. And one by one, the churches died. Will your building survive? To me, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15 is one of those intriguing but challenging passages that we sometimes find in Scripture that just kind of leave us scratching our head and saying, what exactly is Paul trying to get across here? What's he trying to communicate to us? And particularly when it comes to verse 15 there, when he says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. As you read that verse, and you're like, what is he trying to say? Because on the one hand, he's using words like judgment and fire and suffering loss. And these are things that we immediately associate with eternal destruction, right? With hell. But on the other hand, he turns around and he says, you know, that he himself will be saved, meaning that the worker will be saved. And so he's saying he's not going to lose his soul. And so we're left kind of wondering, okay, how is it that a person can be saved, but they're still suffering loss through fire? And that's the challenge that we want to ask this morning as we look at this passage. And so we begin by introducing our text and looking at some background information. Remember the background of what's going on in the early chapters of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to a church that is in danger of really falling apart. This is a church that has problems. You have division and immorality. You've got marriage problems. You have worship problems. You have idolatry problems. And so there's a lot of challenges that are going on in the church in Corinth that threaten to tear that church apart. And so as Paul opens up his letter, the first issue he deals with is the idea of church division. And so we remember verse 11 of chapter 1 where he says, "It's been reported to me that there is quarreling among you." And so you have this quarreling, this bickering that's going on among Christians. And specifically we're told there that they're arguing over who is a better Christian based upon which preacher they are a disciple of. Is it the disciples of Peter or the disciples of Paul or the disciples of Apollos? Who is a better Christian and has the right of leadership and authority? And so we see that they're splitting off into these factions, dividing the church. And so the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians are spent trying to address this division, this fracturing of the church in Corinth. But as you go through the first four chapters, you'll see over and over one element. The core element to Paul's argument is Jesus Christ. And we talked about having a passion for Jesus Christ in the auditorium class a few minutes ago. And we see this again in Paul's ministry. It was all about Jesus. It all comes back to Jesus. And so we come to chapter 3 then as he's making this argument. And Paul argues that he and Apollos are basically the same. He says, we're both just fellow workers in the kingdom of God. And so he reminds in verse 6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. And so what Paul is saying here is, it's God who deserves the glory. He's the one that we should be looking at. He's the one that we should be disciples of, because he's the one that gives the increase, that provides the gift of salvation. He says, me as Paul and Apollos, we're just fellow workers, fellow servants. We're each just doing our own part within this kingdom. And so Paul concludes the thought in verse 9 by saying, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And with that, he transitions into this new metaphor, the idea of building the church. And so we find our text there in 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 10 to 15, where he says, according to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you remember the story of the three pigs? We know the story. We learned it as children. Three little pigs each set out to build their own houses. And the first pig goes out and he's in a hurry. So he buys the straw and he quickly throws together this house of straw. And then he goes and he plays. And the second pig's kind of like the first one. He's in a hurry and he just goes and he gets a bunch of sticks and he throws together a house and he goes and plays. And then you got the third pig, the oddball. Who goes and he buys bricks and mortar, and he's day in and day out, he's laboring to build this brick house while the other pigs are off playing and wondering, where is he? What's he doing? And of course, we know how the story goes, how the big bad wolf shows up, right? And the big bad wolf comes in and he goes around trying to blow all the houses down. So he comes to the first house of hay or straw, and he huffs and he puffs and he blows the house down. He comes to the second house where the sticks are, and he huffs and he puffs and he blows that house down too. But remember what happens when he comes to the third house, the house of bricks? It doesn't matter how much he huffs, how much he puffs, he can't blow that house down. Why? Because it's made with bricks, that's right. It's a well-made house. And we know the story and we understand that the moral of the story is very simple. Quality matters, right? The materials we use to build matter. The effort, the time we put into building something matters. When we look at the text here in question, what we find is Paul is basically trying to communicate the same thing. Only we're not talking about building physical houses. We're talking about building the church. And Paul wants us to understand that the materials we use to build the house matters. And so we notice a couple of things here. Notice number one, that the foundation of the church here is good. When we ask what's wrong with the church in Corinth, Paul makes it very clear. The problem is not with the foundation. Paul says the right foundation has been laid. Paul said, I came in and I laid the only foundation you can lay. I laid the foundation that is Jesus Christ. If a church is not built on that foundation, it's not the church of Christ. And so he says, I know the foundation was good. I came in and I laid that foundation of Jesus Christ. But the second thing that he points out, and this is really the issue for our lesson, is he raises the question, the foundation is laid, what is the church in Corinth going to build upon that foundation? What materials are they going to use? Are they going to use gold and silver, or are they going to use hay and straw? Are they building a house, he says, that is going to withstand that trial by fire? Well, what's he trying to communicate? What is it that he's trying to get the Corinthians to understand? What does it mean that the soul may be saved, but the building is going to be lost in the fire? I think the shorthand answer here is, Paul is talking about evangelism. You look at this whole chapter, you look at the section before Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. He's talking about planting the church in Corinth and building the church in Corinth. And you look at the verses immediately after, he's going to talk about the fact that each one of them are a brick within the temple of God. Paul's talking about evangelism. He is talking about building a church. And he's asking the question, what are you going to do to help build this church? And as you build this church, are you going to use materials that will ensure that this church endures to the next generation? And that's the question we talk about church growth, that we need to be asking is not just what can we do to get more people in the pews right now? We need to be asking what can we do to ensure that this church will live or outlive us? That this church will still be here when we are gone. Paul says, I have personally laid the foundation. I laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. But he says, it's up to you, the individual members, to build upon that foundation. You see, whether we realize it or not, every one of us, each and every one of us here this morning has a direct impact on whether or not this congregation is going to grow. Now, unfortunately, at times we've adopted a model and an idea of evangelism that says we're going to put all of the focus for evangelism on a small handful of people. Usually it's the preacher, maybe the youth minister, maybe the elders. Possibly we'll extend it to a missions or evangelism community or committee. But we'll take a handful and we'll say, evangelism, that's their department. That's their responsibility. And so when the church fails to grow, who do we blame? Well, that's what we had a preacher for. That's what we had a missions or evangelism committee for. And so if we're not growing, they must not be doing something right. And what we fail to take into account is all of us have an impact on whether or not the church is going to grow. Because together, we are the church of Christ. Each one of us is a part of that church. And even if we're not talking about, you know, I'm not even mentioning the question whether or not you personally are going out and inviting people to study or inviting people to worship. setting aside who is actually doing the evangelism, you still have a direct impact on whether or not people will come to Christ. If a visitor walks in the door and you, the members, ignore him, you don't ever go and talk to him, you don't ever acknowledge he's there, what's he going to do? Well, he's going to walk out those doors and he's going to say, "That's the coldest congregation I've ever seen." And they're not going to come back. If you, the members, go out in the morning and you go to a local coffee shop and you sit there and you spend 2 or 3 hours with your friends in the community going through a list of all of the problems at the Henderson Church of Christ, and you complain about the preacher or the visiting missionary or the elders or whoever, and you just spend a couple of hours chewing the fat, talking about all the problems in the church, what's going to happen? Well, they're not going to come to church here. Anyway, I don't want to go to that church. That church messed up. Or if you, the members, go out into the community and you're really zealous for the truth and you go out and you tell everybody how wrong they are and how right you are, you can say every word true. But they're going to look at you and they're going to say, "Man, that church is full of self-righteous people. I don't want to be a part of that church, or I'll never be good enough to belong to that church." You see, what you do has a direct impact on whether or not this church grows. That's the problem Paul is addressing here in the first 4 chapters of Corinthians. They have wasted their time arguing and splitting over things that did not matter, things that were not important, and they were going to destroy the future of the church. And so as Paul looks at the church in Corinth, he sees Christians who for the most part are living faithfully. They're Christians. They're trying to live right. They're trying to be followers of Christ. But their actions are hurting the ability of the church to grow, and hurting the potential of that church to exist in the next generation. And so while individually they may have been saved, as a group they were hurting the long-term prospects of the church. So, what does that mean for us? How do we build a church that'll survive? Every missionary asks that before they go on to the mission field, and it affects their approach, their method, what they do. It's the real challenge of any evangelistic effort, local or foreign. How do we build a church that's going to last beyond our presence? Because we all know churches that as soon as the preacher died or moved on, the church died with them. How do we build a church that will survive? And the key is found, I think, in 2 passages, and just very briefly. Number one, we look at Matthew 28, because what missionary cannot quote and look at Matthew 28? Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, if I would ask you the question, what is a missionary? You know, define what a missionary does. You would probably say something like this, because I've asked it in Bible classes, and this is the answer I always get. Well, a missionary is somebody who goes to a place where either the church doesn't exist or the church is very weak, and he goes out into the community and he converts people to Jesus Christ. And that's a fair assessment of what the Great Commission says, right? Because Jesus says, "Go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them." And so that's what Jesus says to do. You go and you convert the lost. But if we stop our definition of missions right there, then I would suggest to you that we have failed to fulfill the Great Commission. Because Jesus adds, verse 20, "teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." You see, there is a second element of the Great Commission that sometimes is overlooked. Number one, we convert. But number two, we have to teach, to train the disciples, to mature them in the faith, to teach them what it means to be a Christian. And the second passage that we notice is Paul's final instructions to Timothy just before his own death. Paul says, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see, when you put this passage together with the Great Commission, you have a pattern of what the Bible says evangelism is supposed to be. You have Jesus teaching the apostles. That's what his 3-year earthly ministry was focused on. Yeah, he preached to the masses, but most of his effort was geared towards the apostles. He preaches to the apostles and he tells them, "You go out and preach. You go out and teach everything I've taught you." And now you have one of those apostles. It's Paul. I know he wasn't with them when they received the Great Commission, but he says, "I was the apostle born out of due season." You've got one of these apostles who is telling someone he has taught the gospel, Timothy, someone he's trained. He's saying, "Now you go out, you take what I've taught you that I received from Jesus, and you teach it to these other people." And notice what he says those people are supposed to do. They're supposed to go and teach others. You want to know how you build a church that lasts? You don't just convert people to Christ. You also train them how to share that faith with others. That's what our mission is about. That's what our goal of this mission is about. There are others who have planted the church. We want to go in and help that church reach the next level so that when we're gone and the missionaries aren't there anymore, the work will still continue. And that should be the goal of every church. Because we are here, as we talked about in the auditorium class for Bible class, we are here because we want to go to heaven. The church exists as a body to get people to heaven. And so we extend the invitation this morning, not my invitation, Christ's invitation. If you are not a Christian, what hinders you? What keeps you from having your sins washed away in the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Acts 22 and verse 16. Rising up to walk that new life, to become a part of this body, the great church of Christ. And if you are a member of the church, maybe you're looking this morning at your life and you're saying, "You know what? I haven't been the Christian I need to be." Maybe what you're saying is, "I haven't done my part to help build the church, to help make sure that this is a church that will grow and thrive." Maybe there's some other sin that you're thinking about. What keeps you from coming to Jesus, the one who will plead on your behalf, 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. Seeking forgiveness, 1 John 1 and verse 9. This morning, this church exists to get people to heaven. And so we stand ready inviting you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Just as I